allowing such a thing to happen. I was a little concerned when we went. We kind of took, we took 1 week in New Brunswick, rented a little cottage near the Northumberland Strait, went to the beach a few times, because I've lived up here now for, this is our 30th year up here, since we left the Maritimes, and I still miss the smell of salt water. And I grew up, I was never more than an hour away from the sea, and I need a fix now and then, you know. So we went back. I was a little concerned, you know, we started being interim pastor here in April and took a three-week holiday in August. That's not a bad gig if you can get it. But the holiday wasn't from here, it was from my work. I just retired and we didn't get a holiday all summer, so it wasn't August, it was September. Took a little time. Came back here after 1 week away and did the seniors meeting, and then we showed up on Sunday, and Paul Hooper was surprised to see me. "You're not supposed to be here." I said, "Well, thank you for the welcome, but it was nice to know he wanted me to have some time, so, but it's good to be back. Thanks. I have an announcement to make. I made it in the 9 o'clock service, too, and got an interesting question afterwards. You'll understand after I make the announcement. Someone has been asking me if we could have a question and answer session after the preaching service. So we're thinking about doing that, and we want next week's Thanksgiving. And I don't know if that'll interfere with things or not, but we're going to start next week. We'll just go downstairs or the pastor's office. Depends how many are interested. I don't know if there's anything going on downstairs after the service next week. And I'll just sit in a chair, and if nobody comes, I'll go home. And if some do and you have some questions about what was preached or what you read in the scripture or just something from way out in left field, anything at all, I can't guarantee a good answer. I've been a pastor a long time, and I've learned not to be afraid of saying, "I don't know." So, but we would try, if something said in a sermon, you say, "Yeah, but what about this?" Then we want to deal with that. We just want you to grow, if that will help. And so somebody came out to me after the morning service, after the first service this morning, and said, "Is that after the 9 o'clock service or after the 11 o'clock service?" So what are we going to do for the people from the 9 o'clock service? Not sure yet. They're not allowed to have any questions. You can only go to the 9 o'clock service if you have no questions, okay? So next week I'll make some kind of announcement to them about that. So that's that. We get into this text that I read this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us to have a proper understanding of what is before us. If we take things out of this that aren't in there, Lord, we've wasted our time, and so we pray that you would enable this preacher to say only what is there, that we would apply this to our own lives and to the life of this church in a way that will be helpful, God-honoring, and true to the scriptures. And so we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, would be acceptable now in your sight, O Lord, our King and our Redeemer. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, as Pastor Robert told you last week, we're going to try to walk through the book of 1 Peter. I watched the sermon this week, and he is hopeful that we can finish this by Christmas time. This is quite a challenge for me. I was given 10 verses to preach from this morning, and that normally would be about a 10-week series for me, so we'll try to water ski through it, and you can come up with a question that says, "Why didn't you deal with that?" And I'll just say, "I'm trying to get all 10 verses covered," and that would be the answer. But we do want to at least give a good explanation and get a good understanding for all of us about this piece of Scripture. God has, to the Christians, God has saved you. We are tempted to give up. Don't. Stand firm in the salvation that Christ has given you, no matter what. And so we are saved, we suffer, but we want to be sanctified. And that's what 1 Peter is about. He wrote these scattered Christians, these exiles, as they are called, in verses 1 and 2, because they are suffering. He's trying to encourage them, to exhort them, to get them to remain true to the faith and live a disciplined, godly life. So that's what 1 Peter is about, to understand their salvation, to stand firm in it, and even while they are suffering. He's writing these chosen people of God who are exiled. They are suffering. What? So you hear, you're the Apostle Peter, and you hear that the body of Christ scattered around in these places that he mentions in verse 1, and you want to write them to encourage them in their suffering. How will you begin to encourage these people in their suffering? Well, the very beginning you had preached to you last week, but as he gets into the body of his letter, where does Peter take them? And where he takes them, as he's trying to encourage them to remain faithful to Christ while they are suffering, he takes them to the gospel. He outlines to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants them to stand firm. And so he words things in incredible ways. The wording, by the way, all of verses 3 to 12 in the original Greek is one sentence. And it's like Peter just starts talking about the gospel, and it just piles up all these things about it. And he gets to the end, and we'll end with that, Lord willing. And he just says, angels want to know about this gospel that you have. And so, are you suffering? You have hardships? Do you feel the pull ever of saying, what's the point? You know, I can do better than get up on a Sunday morning and take off for church. I can do better than wrestle with these sins. Is the temptation ever there for you? And what you need is a good rehearsal with what Jesus Christ has done for you already. Verses 3 to 12, this outline of the gospel and the angel's response to it at the end there, set the stage for everything else that Peter says in this letter. The first word of verse 13, we're going to verse 12, and he outlines the gospel, and then he says, therefore, since this gospel is what it is, and since you have received Jesus Christ through the gospel, therefore, think right. It's the first thing he says. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on that grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Here's the gospel. Here's what God has done for you. Here's what Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for you. Therefore, think about this. Set your hope on it. And then verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed. Well, that's next week's sermon. But the point is, he starts with the gospel and then says, look at the therefore. Look at the so what that the gospel gives us. And he gives these commandments all the way through, a series of commandments all the way through to the end of chapter 3. And then he starts talking in greater measure, more direct ways, about their suffering. The gospel prepares us, makes us, enables us, empowers us to live a life of disciplined obedience and faithfulness to Christ. And he wants these people to live a disciplined, obedient life to Christ, and so he gives them the gospel. Yesterday was Reconciliation Day, when Canada commemorates and remembers with sadness the abuse suffered by Native children in residential schools at the hands of two institutions in this country, the government and the church. People representing Jesus Christ forbade children from speaking their own language in school, beat them, sexually abuse them, and let them die. Do you know why people representing Jesus Christ can do such things? Because they have never received what Peter calls here the great mercy of God. Christians do not do what was remembered yesterday. Christians just don't do it. And to claim Christ and do it is to lie. I was talking to a missionary to Native children. She works in Manitoulin. She said to me, a little boy in Manitoulin Island came up to her and said, asked her, why does Jesus hate natives? We can do better than that. And what Peter's talking about here is you're tempted to give it up. Here's what God has done for you. Therefore, go live. Go live a disciplined, obedient life for Christ in the world. Be light. But he begins with this gospel. And so we see what God, through Peter, is saying to us today. He begins, verse 3. If, by the way, after this message, if you say you didn't deal with that, yeah, that's probably possible. I want to get through all these verses, so there's a lot not going to be said. But he starts, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." According to his great mercy. The things that Peter blesses God for in this text are things that we can bless God for no matter what we are going through. No matter how much God allows us to endure, what he mentions here in verses 3, 4, and 5 is true of every believer, and therefore it is a cause of rejoicing. Because he has shown us great mercy. Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. You have been born again by God. Why? Because God is a God of great mercy. The new birth is an action outside of our participation. I can guess that, like me, you didn't get to choose to be born the first time. I was born in New Brunswick. I was raised in Newfoundland. If I had my druthers, I would have been born in Newfoundland. Nobody asked me about that at all. I wasn't considered. Maybe some of you have seen the little, I don't know if it's TikTok. I don't have TikTok. I have Instagram, and on Instagram, this girl comes on, she's suing her parents for letting her be born because she didn't get to say whether she wanted to or not. Now they want her to go out and earn a living, and she's, I shouldn't have to earn a living. I didn't ask to be here. I don't know if she was serious or not. I hope it was a joke, but and she goes on and on about it. I don't choose to be born. It's the same with the new birth. This is God's work. He has caused us to be born again. New birth is what God causes. It's not a cooperative action between us and him. Would you like to be born? He gives life. And he gives life. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A hope that is alive. We all have all kinds of hopes. The word hope today means sort of wish. You know, I would like the Leafs to win the cup this year. That's kind of a wish. Might be a fool's errand. Will they do it? Don't know. I haven't got a clue. It's been over 50 years. I suspect not. It's a real hope, but it's not a living hope. The Christian hope is not a vague wish. It is not a longing that is full of uncertainty because we just don't know what's going to happen. It's not that at all. The Christian hope is living. It is a firm certainty that we will receive what God has promised us, even though we don't have it yet. When God makes a promise, you're going to get it. God cannot lie. We have a living hope. Look at the verse. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Your hope is vain if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But you have a real hope and a living hope because Jesus is alive, because he died and defeated death and rose from the grave. He is the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15 calls him. He's the first, and all who are in him will rise too. You have been born again to a living hope, and the living hope is that you will live forever with Christ, being conformed to the very person of Christ. We shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So God has come to us in great mercy and caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead, and not only to a hope, but verse 4, to an inheritance. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, if it's not wrong to have favorite verses. To an inheritance. We inherit something from God. What, in all that it is, Peter doesn't tell us what the inheritance is here, but he does tell us what its qualities are. Look at it. You have an inheritance that is, one, imperishable. It means it can't die. It is yours forever. It is undefiled. That means it is pure. It is untainted by sin of any kind. There's nothing bad about it. It's forever, and it's good. It is beyond our understanding of good. Third thing about it, it is unfading. That means after you have been in glory, the eternal state, for a gajillion years, if eternity has time, I don't know, after you've been there for near forever, it will be as amazing to you as it was on day one. It will never grow old. It will not fade away. It will not decay. It will always be unbelievably glorious. And then the fourth thing he says about it is kept in heaven for you. God reserves it for those who have been born again, whose faith is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is reserved in heaven for you. That's your inheritance. This is off the scale. But he's not done yet. He just keeps piling these things up. You want to be able to endure suffering? Focus here. Look what Christ has done. And the next thing he says in verse 5, after explaining this imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved inheritance, he says, it's reserved for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He guards you so that you will get it. You will receive it through faith. Just to point this out, read the verse, who by God's power are being guarded through big faith. Doesn't say that. Unfaltering faith. Doesn't say that. It says faith. You think your faith is not very big. You get upset with yourself when your faith starts to falter. Your doubts bother you, and I hope they continue to do that. I think my doubts should bother me. But you hang on, don't you? And as weak as your faith is, and as small as you think it is, through that little bit of faith, God guards you, keeps you, and prevents you from wandering away, so that you will have a salvation when it is ready to be revealed in the last time. What kind of week did you have? Did you slip up again? Did you say things you shouldn't have said? Were all your thoughts filled with nothing but God-pleasing things? Did you grab every opportunity to sing the praises of your God in a world that praises itself? And after the ways that we were incomplete or sinful or come short, and we fell and forgot God, and we come in here and we ask Him, Lord, enable me to do better. And we ask for forgiveness and we get it, and we ask for strength, and we come in and we gather around this table and we eat and drink in remembrance of Him. And we get bothered by our weakness of faith and our wishy-washiness at times. And He comes to us at the table and says, I will guard you, and I will keep you until the day my Son comes back in all His glory. What an incredible thing this is. And having said all that, He comes to them after explaining this incredible salvation. The first four words of verse 6, in this you rejoice. Get verses 3 to 5 planted in your head and in your heart, and don't let it die. In this you rejoice. Well, yes. Anybody who has what is explained in verses 3, 4, and 5, how could they not? But then He says, even though, and you just say, I knew something was coming, right? Even though, oh, here it is. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We have trials. My life seems to be a constant matter of two steps forward and three steps back. My child, God says, don't fall into the trap of thinking that I only care for the comfortable or the trouble-free or those whose life is easy. Don't think that my care for you means that you will live on easy street from now on. I care for you and I am guarding you, and all this great inheritance is yours because I see your faith. Rejoice in this. The hardships of life do not mean that you are not mine. These hardships come from me, according to verse 7, to prove the genuineness of your faith. A faith that's never tested can't be trusted. A faith that is tested and hangs on by the skin of our teeth. You've seen the little poster. I love the poster about the snake swallowing the frog, and he's got his hands on the hinges of the snake's mouth, and it says, never give up. Never give up. I had a big sign given to me. I put it up. We've just moved. It's not up yet. It's about this tall, and it's about this wide, and it says, never give up. Churchill's speech during the war, we shall never surrender, because in our trials we have something to rejoice in. You rejoice in that, even though. And He describes these trials in verse 6. What? Even though now, the first thing He says about these trials is, for a little while. They are for a little while. Paul says of himself in 2 Corinthians 4, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He said, my life is hard, it's light, my afflictions are light and momentary. And we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Have you studied the life of Paul? What light momentary afflictions did he have? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 24. Well, in verse 23, he said, I had far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Oh, Paul, those light and momentary afflictions. This is stunning. How dare he say that his afflictions are light and momentary? How could he say that? Because he says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal. This is for a little while. Elizabeth Elliot said in one of the books, Heather knows Elizabeth Elliot much better than I do. She said, you read in one of her books, you can do anything for a short time. This life is a short time. And here we are, we're suffering for this long, folks. We just need to get the perspective. And we shall be without pain, sorrow, death for this long. And we just need to get it right. I'm not saying this doesn't make your problems easy. It doesn't make the suffering in it doesn't really hurt. It hurts. I don't want it. If I get away from it, I'll run. And God says, that's fine. But just remember, I'm still there. It's for a little while. And then he says, and this is the harder one, if necessary. They are necessary. God does not allow you to travel through the valley of the shadow of death on a whim. He's not doing it because he's like, see, a squirm. He is working in your life to do that which is for your good and for his glory, and you should never doubt it. He is the one in charge of my life, and he allows me to walk through the valley of the shadow of death for my good, for your good. God knows what he is doing. Trust him. And never let the troubles take the joy that is yours. In this you rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have these hardships. And he says in verse 7, the point of these hardships is to prove the genuineness of your faith, and it will result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Life is hard. Peter, life is hard. Where are you going to take us? Look at your inheritance. Look at your new birth. Look at God guarding you. Rejoice in this. Have a joy that can live alongside of the sorrow and the tears and the pain and the agony. Have them coexist. And so Peter pounds on this great salvation. And he gets to the end. I'm skipping verses 8 and 9. He says in verse, we're going to sing song after communion. We'll sing the song based on verse 8 and 9. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, even though they are plagued with various trials. Because you are obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Folks, this is real. This is true. Your soul will be saved. You will be body and soul in the eternal state forever with him. Rejoice in this. It will help you. And then he gets to verse 10, and he talks about two beings, one human and one not. He talks about the Old Testament prophets who prophesied about this grace that was to be yours, and they searched and inquired carefully, inquiring about what the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated. So they make prophecies and they don't understand what they're saying and what it's all about. And so they ask God about it, and God says, no, I'm not going to tell you, because it was revealed to them they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you. He says, no, it's not for you to know, he says to Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Write it down. It's glorious, but it's for them. And they want to know. They are reading it and writing about it. And they say, what a thing this is. How great this is. Can we know more? And God says, no, not yet. It's for them, for you. But then he closes off the section with something that just boggles the mind. I've already mentioned it to you. When we were at Thistletown, the youth leader came to me and said that she wanted to buy a play for Christmas for the young people to perform. And I said, okay, have a look. I said, I want to read it. See, it's got to go through the heresy filter. And I read it, and then she came back to me and said, we're not going to buy it because it costs this much, and we just couldn't afford it. But in my reading of it, I remember one little account out of it that relates to what we've been talking about. God calls Gabriel into his throne room, and he says, Gabriel, I have a message for you to give a young lady in Nazareth. And Gabriel says, well, what's the message? And God explains to Gabriel what the message is, that he is to deliver to Mary. And in the play, Gabriel responds by saying, you're going to do what? And that's just perfect. This text, listen to what verse 12 says about, well, it says talking to the prophets, but the very end of verse 12, Peter says, these are things into which angels long to look. The angels of heaven, sinless creatures who cannot stand before God without covering their faces. And the way it's worded is this, angels look, it's like the language used is of angels peering over a wall or something and looking down at something. And they're looking down and looking down at us. And they marvel at what God has done for creatures like you and me. They long to understand this. What has God done? And what he has done has given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. And that is absolutely true of you, dear child of God, no matter what trial you are going through. And in this, we should greatly rejoice. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its power. It woke us up from the dead. It gave us life when we didn't have any. You have given us an inheritance that cannot be explained, that is immeasurable, kept forever for us, guarded by God himself. Oh Lord, we pray we would get a grip on this in greater measure. And it would be true of us, it was true of the first recipients of Peter's letter, that in this, no matter what our trials are, we do rejoice. Enable us to rejoice, even as we struggle against our struggles, our troubles and our trials. And we pray for your assistance in doing so. But, oh Lord, we pray that the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ would only grow in our hearts and minds and estimation, so that no matter what we are sad about, it will always be true that we have joy unspeakable, full of glory, for we know we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.